Dear friends of Jesus Christ, since the beginning of January, we've been asking ourselves what it is we talk about when we talk church. And we've tried to answer that question by looking at images of the church given in the New Testament. We've looked at the bride of Christ, the church of the bride of Christ, the church as branches of the vine, the church as the new creation, the church as the olive tree, the church as God's temple. And today, I want to look at the church as the body of Christ. These are all revealing images. They tell us really an enormous amount of stuff about what it means to be the church. Now, of all the images, this one, the body of Christ, is probably the most familiar to us. And I'm thinking that we're not at all intrigued by what this might mean or what this might say. We have our ideas, and our minds are likely to start drifting. And so I'm telling you, you got to listen, because the image is in fact very rich and does speak marvelous things about our identity as the church. The church as the body of Christ. Now, what is it that we mean to say when we say, or when the church is described as the body of Christ? But let me say first something somewhat in general. And that is that it speaks of a profound solidarity between you and I, the local church, the church universal, a solidarity between the church and Christ. If you look in the liturgy and look at verse 12, it's very interesting. I never noticed this before, and I suspect many of you haven't, so this will be a first for you. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so he's referring to our body. And then he says, so it is with Christ. He simply refers to Christ, but assumes the body of Christ. So we are taken into Christ. Now, as those who are in union with Christ, we are the body, and of course, Christ is the head. Now, as the head of the body, he is in some sense the one who defines the nature of our community. As the head, he is the source of the life of the body. When we talk about Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we're speaking of him as our head. But not only are we the body and Christ the head, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is the one who communicates life to the body. Without the Spirit here, this would be an arid place. Paul says right in the beginning of this chapter that the only way it is possible for us to confess that Jesus is Lord is that it is the work of the Spirit in our lives. So if we as a group, if you as an individual confess that Jesus is Lord, you're making the claim, we're making the claim that God has been at work in us. That's a startling thing to simply think about. But not only does the Spirit communicate life through us, through the Word, through the sacraments, through fellowship, through all kinds of ways, but the Spirit is also the one through whom Jesus equips the church with various gifts so that it may carry out its role as the body of Christ. The Spirit is the giver of gifts. And finally, there's something else about the Spirit. The Spirit is, what one said, is the place in which we live. Now, I mean, we are in this building, and we're in Grand Rapids, and we're in the United States, and we're in the cosmos. But Scripture says, but you must also think of yourself as being in the Spirit. That's also a context that defines you. It is our proper element. So for instance, for fish, water is their proper element. That's where they flourish. Air is the proper element for birds. Sometimes you say of somebody who's doing something they're really good at, they're in their element. Well, for the church, for the body of Christ, to be in our element is to be in the Spirit. So always, everywhere, we gather and we pray that the Spirit may be present with us. Now John says, or Jesus says, that the Spirit is like the wind that blows where it wills. It's unpredictable. But I would say that there needs to be a qualification there. Because wherever two or three are gathered in His name, there Christ is. And you can almost bet your bottom dollar, the Spirit is there. The Spirit is here. So the church, this body of Christ, has as its head Christ, has as its context the Spirit, who communicates life, who helps us believe, who pulls us through the arid places. And now we are the body, and the body has many members. Let's take a closer look at what it might mean to be the body of Christ. Each of us has a body. I have a body. People will say, no, you don't have a body. You are a body. Okay, we are bodies. We're also, we say, more than just our bodies. We have consciousness. We have, the Scriptures say, a soul. So for instance, when you read, say, Acts or Psalms 42, it says, my soul longs for God, just as a deer longs for running water. So my soul longs for the living God. The soul there is the life force. I mean, sometimes I think in the Scriptures, the soul is the person. Now, what's the relationship between me, my person, my soul, and my body? And someone, Marcus Barth, who is the son of Karl Barth, said that the body is the visible manifestation of the life that God has given me. The body is the visible manifestation, the visible expression of the life that we have received. Our lives are carbon-based. Right? At Christmas, when we celebrate the incarnation, what we say is this, and we say it because John says it in his gospel. The Word, which was with God, the Word that was God, that Word became flesh. It was manifested. We could touch it. We could hear it. We could see it. That was his personal body became a manifestation of the life that is God. So that if you wanted to be near the life, if you wanted to be near God, you had to be near Jesus. In the opening verses of John's letter, his first letter, it's one of the most, I think, one of the most wonderful passages, really, where John says, listen, he says, we want to declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed. It was manifested. By golly, we saw it. We touched it. We heard it. We walked alongside of it. And what we have seen and what we have heard, we now share with you so that you may know the life that was among us, whom we have now identified in the life of Jesus Christ. And this life is the life of the world. Right? His personal body was his was the manifestation of the eternal Son of God. It was a Jewish body. It was a gift from his mother Mary. Now we are not Christ's personal body. We are what you might call his corporate body. We are not a second incarnation. Yet there is something extremely, I think, revealing about thinking of ourselves in terms of the body of Christ, in that we are a visible manifestation here and now in Grand Rapids, on Burton, or wherever you hang out during the week. We are a visible manifestation of Christ. Through us, Christ speaks to the world. Through us, Christ accepts sinners. Through us, Christ ministers to the world. We are a visible manifestation of the Son of God. Let me read you something. This is from I don't know how many of you have heard of Peter Lightheart. He's Reformed, and he's written this book called The Baptized Body. And he has something here. He talks about the body of Christ. And he says, throughout the church's history, the church continues to be the place where Christ reaches out into the world. The church is the site of his active presence. The church is not a continuation of the incarnation, but the church joined to the God-man is a new humanity filled with the Spirit of Christ, and as such is the body of Christ. Wherever she goes, there is the power and love and life and joy that was manifested in the personal body of the Word of Life. The church, says H. Schlier, is, quote, the mode of the head's appearance in the cosmos. The mode of the head's appearance in the cosmos. We, as the body of Christ, are Christ's mode of appearing in the world. Now, that, you know, I mean, I know the word awesome gets used way too much, but that's awesome, right? I mean, that is unbelievable that we are to be the visible manifestation of Jesus Christ. That is an awesome challenge, an incredible burden. And it seems to me it's not at all surprising that the church backed away from it and they started to make distinctions. They says, well, you know, this church is kind of a messy organization. It's really uneven. And so they made a distinction between the visible church and the invisible church. You've heard of that distinction, right? The visible church is everyone here, all the names on the rolls. And they said that they're in the church and they may come to the worship services and take communion and the like, but their hearts are not linked to the heart of God with cords of love. It's a mechanical relationship. It's the visible church. But then you have the invisible church. Those are the true believers. You can't pick them. You just don't know who they are, but they're here probably. The invisible church. Now, you know what's wrong with that distinction? Though you understand why they made the distinction, what's wrong with it is that the scriptures never talk in any other way than the historical, right here and now, concrete church. the Apostle Paul always addresses his letters to the saints in Corinth or to the saints in Rome. He doesn't make a distinction between those who are elect and those who are non-elect who happen to have their names on the rolls. The church is the church with its warts and all. When we say, in a little while, lift up your hearts, we're saying, lift up your hearts with all your doubts, with all the stuff that's in there, with all the sins, with all the darkness, lift up your hearts. And then you say, we lift them up to the Lord. The church, the body of Christ, is a work in progress. We are to assume the responsibility of being a provisional display of the future of humanity, of people who have Christ as their head and the Spirit as the element in which they move, live, and breathe, and from whom they get the gifts they need to live out their lives faithfully and fruitfully. So we are the body of Christ in that, as my body, by the way I speak, talk, it's who I am. So a visible manifestation of the life that is you. So we, as the church, are the visible manifestation of Christ. And now Paul says that this body has many members, just like you and my body have fingers, hands, arms, legs. We have all these eyes, ears, nose, all of these different members. And Paul's emphasis is not, first of all, on the unity. He assumes that. He wants to emphasize that there is diversity. Because there were Christians in Corinth who were giving the goal to certain gifts and dismissing all other gifts. And so Paul keeps saying, no, there are a diversity of gifts. The Spirit is manifested to each and must be manifested in each of our lives. I mean, one of the things that people will continually say, I don't know whether we always take it to heart, is that each of us has a calling. Each of us has a calling. Because each of us is gifted by the Spirit to minister not only to the church, but to minister to God's mission in the world. The way the Spirit is manifested in me is different from the way the Spirit is manifested in you. But that manifestation is important to the life of the church and to the work of the church. And Paul, he is warning those who have an unnecessary low opinion of themselves. And he's warning those who have a disdainful superiority complex. Now, in the church in Corinth, the church was known for having, you know, for being rich in gifts. But there were those who thought that the gold went to those who had the gift of tongue speaking, ecstatic speech. And when you think about it, I think I understand why that would be a prized gift. And I'm surprised, and maybe you do pray for the gift a great deal, but I'm surprised that we don't have more of it or ask for it more often. Because it is, well, I remember one time, this is quite a few years ago, I had to lead the service at the loft at Calvin. And we were just 2 minutes into the service, and this one student fell to her knees, and I think she was speaking in tongues, and then she stood up, and for the rest of the service, she more or less stood up and with her eyes closed and waving her hands. And at first, I was sort of critical, cynical, thinking, lady, you couldn't possibly be that moved at this point yet. We haven't started. But then I thought, but maybe she's been in prayer since noon preparing for this. I sometimes see, just on television really, churches where everybody is gone. It seems like crazy. And I think, doggone it, I wish that were happening at COS. It has such, doesn't it? You think, that's where the Spirit is. They are in touch. And we haven't begun to touch the holy. So I understand why glossolalia, why tongue speaking should be such a prized possession, because it seems such an indication that you are in touch with God, or that God is in touch with you. Enthusiasm, the word itself means to be inspired, to be God-dwelled. And Paul says, no, it's not the case that this tongue speaks. In fact, he wants to say, look, perhaps it's wiser at times, if there's no one to translate what you're saying, to do it in the closet by yourself. But more importantly, he wants to say, all the members of the church have been given gifts, and that those less noticed are to be honored all the more for that. I remember long ago reading an illustration, and I don't remember the specifics, and I may have got it quite wrong, but it works, I think. And in this particular story, a kind of a parable, God calls some angels into his presence because he's got work for them to do. And he says to the first angel, I want you to go to Rome, and I want you to take care of the Vatican. And then the next angel comes and says, I want you to go to Washington, D.C., and you be present. You be in the White House. Then the third angel comes and he says, and I want you to go to Calcutta, and I want you to watch over the people who are making their living going through the garbage dumps. And then the last, he says, and I want you to go to Grand Rapids, and I want you to watch over a daycare center. And all the angels went with great joy. And not one of them said, how come Gabe gets to go to Rome and I got to go to Calcutta? Because the honor and the glory was in the fact that they were called by God to do the work of God. And the rest was altogether secondary and of minor importance. What was important was that they were serving God. What is important is that the Spirit be manifested in your life in such a way that it blesses the church and blesses God's mission in the world. That's what's important. That's where the glory comes. Paul goes on to say that you need to remember, he says, that whatever your gifts, I want you to know that there is a most excellent way. And that is, of course, the way of love. That how we live out our gifts, what's required is that they be expressed in love. And so right after this chapter 12, with all this discussion about the gifts, Paul goes into this great chapter on love. And I know that this is oftentimes the thing that we read at weddings, but as a matter of fact, it's Paul's critique of a church where there were these glory hogs who thought that because they spoke in tongues, they were the recipients of the gold. And then Paul says, listen, if you speak in the tongues of angels, and you don't have love, you're just making a lot of noise. And if you prophesy and understand all mysteries, write books about them, and you don't have love, it's worthless. And if you give all of your money to the poor, but you don't have love, doesn't amount to a hill of beans. And if you give your body to be burned and you have not love, it still doesn't add up to anything. This body of Christ must be expressive of love. In that passage, there's a quote from 1 John 4:12. No man has seen God at any time, John writes, but the love that is God is visible in the church. We are the body of Christ. Christ is our head. The Spirit is our context. The Spirit gives us gifts, and they must be exercised in love, for love, to the glory of God. Amen.